Last week, we started a series of sermons through the book of Galatians. We're continuing that this morning. We saw in some of those introductory verses that Paul jumps right into the theme of what he wants to talk about in the whole letter. First of all, he talks about the importance of the gospel. Paul's already mentioned God sending his Son to give himself for our sins. He's already mentioned God the Father raising Christ from the dead. He's already mentioned of how this was done to rescue us from the present evil age. And he's also said that these truths of the gospel are intended to give glory to God and not to man. And Paul also began to address the fact that there were false teachers in Galatia who were accusing him of not being an apostle, not having the authority that he claimed to have. And so they were actually therefore using that as one of their means to question the message that he had been teaching, the gospel that he had been teaching, because they're saying it was wrong, that there were some things that Paul left out. And so Paul has already addressed that issue. Now in verses 6 through 10 that we'll be looking at this morning of Galatians chapter 1, Paul continues to address these issues, but he does it in a much more direct way than he did in those earlier verses. So let's read these verses, and then we'll talk about what he has to say. Verses 6 through 10. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again. Now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice is something that Paul doesn't say. The first five verses were the introductory, the salutation, so to speak, of the letter. And Paul's habit after that was to then speak a word of thanksgiving, appreciation to the church, to the people that he was writing to. There's no word of thanksgiving or appreciation here. He skips the whole thing. What's amazing is even when he was writing a letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, which had lots of issues, and he calls them on the carpet for multiple things that were going wrong in that church, that they were doing wrong. Still, he started there with thanking God for the grace that's been shown to them, for the multitude of spiritual gifts they had been given. He starts off thanking even God, even for the Corinthian church. Doesn't do it here for the Galatian church. He just jumps right in. There's no word of gratitude whatsoever. And what he does immediately is he jumps right into chastising the people, chastising the church, and he pronounces a curse on the teachers who are leading them astray. Now, just the very fact of what he left out and how quickly he got to the point, and also how, I don't know, well, you'll see as we go through. I mean, this is a very, he's not holding back. You don't want that. You're not going to have to say after this. Paul wants you to tell us what you really think. I mean, he's very out front and blunt about what he has to say here. But this highlights for us the fact of how serious the issue of the gospel is. I mean, Paul just skips any word of appreciation and gets right to the point of the issue of the gospel. Because if a church loses the gospel, there's no need for the church to ever meet again. I mean, that ruins everything if you lose the gospel. So he just jumps right in to that issue and emphasizes that. So the first thing I want us to notice is this, is that the true gospel magnifies the grace of God in Christ. In verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That phrase there, he's making reference to the true gospel, talking about how they had left that. But the true gospel, he says, he called you by the grace of Christ. And so one thing that he tells us there really is the true gospel is a gospel of grace. At its very core, the gospel is a message of blessing from God, salvation from God but not a single person has done anything to deserve. It's a total and complete gift. And so from the very beginning, Paul wants to emphasize the grace aspect of the gospel. He did it last week in verse 3, grace to you and peace. And there again, he talks about the grace of Christ that actually is a part of the true gospel. He wants to make sure we have that and understand that. So what I've done on your sheet to kind of give us a starting point to move and maybe make some comparison with everything else is tried to give kind of a summary of the basic truths of the gospel to be clear on what the true gospel is as we begin to talk about the problems of a false gospel. And it starts with who God is. The God who created us and rules over us is holy, righteous, and just, and requires every person to be righteous in his sight. So those are some things about God. Now we need to look at what about us? What about people? But all men are sinners and fall short of God's righteous standard. Therefore, all men deserve to be eternally condemned by God. Now, the gospel is called good news, but to this point it's bad news. This is the bad news. God is holy and you're not. And condemnation is what you deserve, what we all deserve. Now, the good news is focused on Christ. In love, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth as a man to live a righteous life and then suffer and die for sin. God raised Him from the dead to confirm that Christ had fully accomplished all that was necessary for our salvation. And then this last statement has to do with how it applies to people like you and me. Sinners receive the salvation of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's grace. It's totally a work of God that is accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ. We're offered a salvation that has been completely accomplished for us. Everything has been done. We add nothing to it. We receive it by grace. And it's a gospel, therefore, of grace. Now, there's no other religion, no other philosophy in the world that can make that claim. Christianity, the gospel, is unique in that way. It's thoroughly God-centered. It's grace-centered. It's not what we do for God. It's what God has done for us and accomplished for us through Christ and the gospel. Other religions are more man-centered and work-centered on what you do for Him to make sure that you are acceptable to Him. But the gospel is the one message, the one truth that is actually truly grace-centered and God-centered. And that's why it succeeds, because it's not based on us, because we're not worthy and we can't keep up with all that God requires. It's based on the work of God and His worth and not our worthiness. So the true gospel then magnifies the grace of God. Now, understanding, I think, the true gospel can give us a better idea of why Paul continues and writes the way that he does in the rest of these early verses here. Because the first thing he emphasizes is this. He talks about the great danger of distortions of the true gospel. Once again, verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He's like, I mean, this is, as soon as he can get through the salutation part, he jumps on the Galatians with both feet. And, I mean, just for them to see how serious their situation is. Now, there's hope, though, even in this verse and in the phrasing here. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him. That's a present continuous tense. They're in the process of deserting Him. In other words, they haven't totally left the faith. They haven't totally rejected Christ. They're in the process of deserting Him. And so Paul is writing to stop that. So there's hope in that, in the way, even though it's a chastisement, there is hope there of turning around and of understanding the truth. And he's writing this letter to arrest them and to turn them. But he wants them to see they are in grave, grave danger. So he jumps right into it. Now, from Paul's words in verse 6, we can see it's astonishing how easily a person can turn away from the true gospel to a false gospel, to reject one and embrace the other, reject the true and embrace the false. Paul, he says, I'm astonished, I'm amazed, I'm shocked that you would do this and to do it so quickly. Paul's ministry among these churches, Galatia is really a region, and so there's several churches that are a part of the Galatian region. And it started, his ministry started them in Acts chapter 13. And I just want to read a few excerpts here so you can see that the ministry in these churches had a very good start. In Pisidian Antioch, we read this. This is Acts 13. It says at verse 43. It says, "Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God." Later on, we see, I think this is Lystra. Lystra. It says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region." Chapter 14, it says, "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks." Later on, we see actually in Lystra that that they were welcomed as if they were gods, which was a mistake. But obviously they were thought very highly of. Also, we see that in Derbe, it says they preached the gospel there. And in that city, they had many, many disciples. So there was a good start in these churches of Galatia. Paul says, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly departing, that you're so quickly giving that up. You had a good start." But apparently what had happened is apparently pretty soon after Paul had left and moved on to other places to minister, these teachers came in. We mentioned last week they were oftentimes called Judaizers, or at least now they're called Judaizers. And they began to cast doubt toward these people on what Paul had been teaching them, and to cause them to wonder. And, they were saying that Paul was mistaken when he said that salvation was by faith, was by grace, and by faith in Christ alone, or by the faith alone in Christ. They didn't deny the need for Christ. I mean, they accepted that. They said, yes, you need Christ, but you also need to come into the Jewish faith. You need to start that by being circumcised, and then just, especially those Jewish ceremonial laws, you need to hold on to. And so in other words, if they wanted to be really right with God, they needed Christ, but they also needed to bring in these Jewish laws as well and keep them. Faith in Christ was not enough. So the Galatians began to believe these ideas, began to embrace these ideas. And Paul was amazed. Now, I don't think Paul was amazed primarily because they were kind of deserting him. Paul had had other people do that to him, who had followed, kind of been with him, even worked with him, and then moved away and kind of rejected Paul. So I don't think his primary astonishment was that they were actually pulling away from him. I think his primary astonishment was that they were giving up the gospel for a false gospel, for a distortion of the gospel. He's just amazed. Why would you do this? Why would you give up what you have for something that's inferior? Curtis Vaughn said this about what they gave up. He says, "Gospel means good news. But what the Galatians were being asked to accept was a message of bondage. Such a message was a perversion of the good news." As we said, the gospel was a message of grace. It's all about what God has done for us in Christ. It's not about what we do for Him. It's grace. It's a gift that we don't deserve. Why would anybody give up grace? Why would anybody give up a gift to get something you're having to work to earn? He's astonished that they would do that. But the false teachers were saying, that's what you have to do. You receive Christ, but you also have to be circumcised and go along with these Jewish ideas, these Jewish beliefs, Jewish laws. And it's amazing when you think about that anybody would make that kind of trade, but people make that kind of trade all the time. And there are things, even though it's a gospel of grace, there are things about the gospel that are very offensive to people. One of the most basic things is this. The gospel calls us sinners. If we're not sinners, we don't need a gospel. But the gospel makes it very clear that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. People generally don't like to be called sinners. And so they will go to a teaching that doesn't cause them to have to admit to being a sinner. people also don't seem to really like so much that God is the one who gets the credit, because we want credit. We want to be able to say, here's what we did, here's what we accomplished, and not always have to say, well, God's responsible for this, He gets the glory for all this, He did it all. I mean, those things are offensive to people. And so they are willing to give up a gospel of grace because those things are so uncomfortable and they don't like it. So, and what they end up with is a message of bondage, like Dr. Vaughn said there, a message of bondage instead of a message of grace. Now, Paul also makes it clear. He says, when you're making this change, when you're deserting the one to go to the other, this is not just the idea that you're accepting a new philosophy or a new idea. It's a lot more serious than that. If you look again at verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. So Paul warns us of another great danger here in the next point. To accept a distortion of the gospel is to forsake the Lord himself. If a person forsakes the true gospel, they are actually forsaking the Lord. They are turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once again, these teachers were not saying, don't believe in Jesus. They were saying, you need to do that. You just need to add this other stuff to it. But Paul says, if you do what they're saying, you're actually forsaking the Lord, even though you may admit that you believe in the Lord. You're actually forsaking Him. You're turning your back on Him. You're forsaking the one who called you into this gospel of grace. One thing that you're going to see through here, if you haven't noticed it already, is Paul is very intolerant. He's extremely intolerant. I mean, he's saying there is only one gospel. There is only one. And the true gospel calls men what they really are. They calls men sinners who deserve God's judgment. That's what the true gospel does. The true gospel tells us we can't save ourselves. That God, it's a work that God has to accomplish in us. And it's something there. He says, the one who called you by the grace of Christ, that call is not just an expression of here's the message and says, now believe in Christ and come to me and so forth. I mean, that's an aspect of the call. But the call here means that we also have to have an enlightenment of the need for that message within us and really a heart change so that we can respond to the call. There's a lot involved to this. And the reason that all has to happen is because we're so incapable of doing it ourselves. So the gospel really emphasizes that we can't do it ourselves. It's the gospel of God. The gospel says that God gets the glory, not man. So to accept a distortion of the gospel, Jesus says, is to forsake the Lord himself. That's serious. That is extremely serious. It's not just a different philosophy. And then he takes it to a whole different level. And if you want to, you know, kind of put intolerance in all capitals now and put bright lights around it, look in verses 7, 8, and 9. He talks about this different gospel that he's brought up in verse 6, which is really not another, but only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So anyone who would teach a gospel that was contrary to the gospel that Paul had already made clear to them when he went through and established the churches to begin with, anyone who would teach a gospel contrary to that true gospel, they were to be accursed. The word there, in some of your versions might even have the Greek word, which is anathema. They are to be anathema. And what anathema means is to glorify God by being utterly destroyed. To glorify God by being utterly destroyed. It's a curse. It's hell, basically. Basically, what he's saying is they can go to hell. That's what he's saying. They are to be accursed for what they've done. So Paul is really disturbed. I mean, he is extremely disturbed about what's happening among the Galatian churches. They're deserting the Lord, and he's calling on them to turn back to the Lord. So he rebukes the people, But once again, he saves his greatest rebuke for the teachers. They're the ones that he says should be accursed. So here's what he says. Anyone who would distort the gospel can only bring God glory by being utterly destroyed. Anyone who would distort the gospel can only bring God glory by being utterly destroyed. I remind you, remember, these teachers were not telling the people not to believe in Jesus. They were. They were saying you should believe in Jesus. They were just adding things to it. And Paul says for doing that, they should be accursed. Now, it's interesting to note that the issue of the glory of God is at stake from both angles here. Because with the gospel being a gospel of grace, God gets all the credit when anyone is saved. He gets the glory for that in the true gospel. But Paul is saying, you know, even when you preach a false gospel, God's still going to get the glory. It's going to be in your destruction. Your destruction is going to bring him glory. His glory is still the issue. Of course, I'd rather glorify him one way than the other. But the issue of God's glory is still central factor here. One way or another, God is going to be glorified. Now, when Paul speaks of another gospel, he uses a word that means one of a different sort. In other words, there's a couple different words for the word another. We could say, I want another hamburger. Well, that means you've already had one hamburger and you want another one of the same sort. This word is the idea, talking about another of a totally different kind. It's not the same kind at all. It's something that is completely different. So when he talks about another gospel, he's talking about something that is completely different than what he taught, which was the true gospel. Once again, the gospel has to be consistent with what the scripture says. Slight variations are not acceptable. I know that's intolerant, but that's what Paul is saying here. Now, I'm going to give you a few ideas here. Most of it will be general. Some of it won't be. About distortions. Because distortions are among us today. There continue to be big-time distortions of the gospel. For example, there are churches and ministers who are now actually kind of reinterpreting the ministry of Paul. Forget what their title is right now. I didn't write it down. But it's the idea that the message of Paul is being changed to the point that really this book is talking about, they would say, is more just about Jewish and Gentile relationships. It's not really talking about the gospel. So it really takes the gospel message totally out of it. It actually is denying that. There are churches and ministers who actually would say that there are ways to be right with God other than the gospel, that you can be rightly related to God other than through the Christian faith, other than through the gospel. There are ministers who actually believe that and would teach that. This is one that you may be aware of but may not be aware of, but I think it's important to at least know it because it's a shocking statement. The Catholic Church and the Council of Trent has this written down. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. That's not good. That's bad. There are cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who would deny the Trinity and therefore deny really the full deity of Christ. And so, therefore, they are distortions of the gospel. Interesting enough, as far as the Mormon circumstance is concerned, they believe an angel actually came to Joseph Smith and interpreted these golden tablets that he found. And by that interpretation, change the gospel, kind of what Paul was talking about, even if an angel should come and tell you something different. Then we have humanistic philosophies, and there's a number that would fit here. I want to focus on one that I hear often, because Christians often buy into this, and it's just, you could sum it up in one phrase. You just need to believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. You are the key. You just have to believe in yourself. And the teaching then denies the sinfulness of man. It's basically saying that we are basically good. It also does not center on the glory of God. It centers on you. If you accomplish something because you believe in yourself, who gets the credit for that? You do. You do. That is a false belief. And Christians buy into it so much of the time. I've heard it said this way too. You just got to go with your heart. You just got to do what your heart tells you. If you do what your heart tells you, you're going to go to hell. Because we are sinful. We are. We can't throw that out as if it's not real, because it's real. It really is true. There are distortions of the gospel that are all around us that we have to be careful of. We really have to be careful of. Now, what does Paul say about these distortions? Let me read it to you again, verse 8 and 9. If we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. If we say it, he said, we've said it before, so I say it again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. I mean, I don't know how you should get any stronger than what he says. So distortions of the gospel are deadly, deadly serious to God and terribly dangerous to us. Now, one of the problems that comes along with these false teachings is this. Distortions of the gospel bring great trouble on the church. Verse 7, he says, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That word for disturbing you means to trouble you or cause a mental disturbance. It's the idea of to shake up or agitate. So who was being agitated? Who was being shaken up by these teachings? Well, the churches were. Because here you have young Christians who are growing in the Lord. And then you have people come along who begin to share these new teachings, saying Paul wasn't exactly right. You need to add this to what Paul said. You can't really trust Paul anyway. And so they're thrown into something of a tizzy of, what do I do? How do I respond? What do I do with this? And surely among those Christians, you're going to have a number who are going to say, but I think what Paul said was right. And so you're going to have these discussions back and forth. You're going to have some who are going to go along with the false teachers. You're going to have some who are going to stay with Paul. You're going to have some who aren't sure what to do. But if they stay with Paul, they're going to be ridiculed. You've got divisiveness in the church. You've got problems in the church because the gospel is being distorted. And a lot of these young Christians aren't sure what to do with it and how to handle that. Distortions bring great trouble on the church. One of the places where I think we can see this often, and I know missionaries, I'm sure Steve and Marilyn could talk to us about examples of this, is that one of the biggest problems in starting churches in other places is distortions of the gospel that are prevalent in certain areas and among certain people. That distortions of the gospel, I mean, they're just not right. They're not correct. And so it makes it much more difficult to actually reach them. It brings major problems on those who are true believers. They're always wanting to mix these things in with what they're holding to. I don't know if you may have noticed on a lot of the countries that I don't think we have told this week, but last week I think it was, we try to pray for a different country every week. And last week I think it was Ecuador, and the week before this past, I mean. And often, this is an example of what we see often, is they'll say there are believers who are going into, you know, these ancestral teachings or other teachings that are there, and they're combining this, trying to combine this with the Christian faith. And it destroys the church when you do that. And so those are issues that we find often. And one thing that's really, really disconcerting is that oftentimes a lot of these gospel distortions are things that have been brought over from America. And that oftentimes missionaries have to deal with them then in these other countries. So, this is another reason Paul's saying this is a serious danger. A false gospel can bring great trouble and agitation on a church. He also makes this other point. This is a quote from Alan Cole. He says, the outward person of the messenger does not validate his message. Rather, the nature of the message validates the messenger. And in verses 8 and 9, twice Paul emphasizes that those who teach distortions of the gospel are to be accursed. The first time in verse 8, it's like a hypothetical situation. He says, say if we, he said myself or other people in the mission team with Paul or even an angel from heaven, if we should happen to teach to you something that's different than what you first heard from us, let them be accursed. So this is kind of a hypothetical situation. It could even be an angel. But then in verse 9, he gets into more real and concrete. He says, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So he's covering several bases here. Now, one thing that I think that we can see from this is, the way the quote says it is this. It's not the messenger that validates the message. I mean, we all have certain teachers and preachers and so forth that we really respect. And I think that's right that we do that and that we read and learn from them. But at the same time, what we have to recognize, it's the message that takes precedence over the messenger. Because messengers can get it wrong. Even the best can get it wrong sometimes. And so we still have the responsibility to evaluate the message. Just because it's one of your favorite messengers doesn't mean the message is always correct. And so we have to be aware of that as well. Now, after these real intense and I would say confrontational words that Paul writes, he addresses then one of the accusations that the false teachers had made about his ministry. And this is in verse 10. He says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Apparently, one of the things that Paul was being accused of by these false teachers, and that's his reason to say you can't really trust what he says, because he changes his message. If he's talking to a Jewish audience, he'll say this. If he's talking to a Gentile audience, he may say this. I mean, he's willing to compromise, depending on who he's around. You know, so you just need to be aware. So that's what they're saying about Paul. So Paul's addressing that. And he says, do I sound like somebody who's compromising? Is that what this sounds like to you, a compromiser? And he's saying, and actually the implication here is no. So we can see here this, believing and teaching the true gospel enables a person to glorify God and resist the temptation to be a people pleaser. Paul asked two rhetorical questions. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Well, obviously, he's seeking the favor of God, not of men, and what he's saying. And then he says, am I striving to please men? Obviously, no. He's working to please God. Paul has made it clear that the very core of the gospel is the glory of God, not the glory of man. It's the glory of God. That's what the key is. And if you're going to be focused on the true gospel, you're by necessity going to be focused on the glory of God. Those two things go together. God's the one who gets the glory. He's the one who gets the credit. It's really the distortions of the gospel that actually focus more on man and pleasing man. It's kind of ironic that he was being accused of those kind of things when really the opposite is what is true. Because they emphasize what man has to do to be right with God. It's more of a man-focused message. Paul's message is a God-honoring, God-glorifying message. So one thing that emphasizing the true gospel will do, it'll help you with that temptation, help us with that temptation, of feeling like we have to try to appease people or please people. Because one thing that the gospel does, I mean, it's very clear. And like I said, it's very intolerant, but in a good way, because it's the good news. And Paul says here in the final thing, he says, if I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. So what he's saying was, there was a time I think I was trying to please men, but not anymore, because Christ is my only hope. I am a bondservant of Christ. And I have nowhere else to go, because there's no other answer to my issues, my sin issue or your sin issue, than Christ. So I'm a bondservant of Christ. That's where my allegiance lies. And he identifies that. And I think we can recognize, along with Paul, that really by holding to the firm gospel, you are going to constantly run across people who don't like what you're saying if you talk about it. They're not going to maybe like you. They may actually hate you because of what you're saying and because of the gospel is very clear and focused. Martin Luther made this point, and I think it's a good point, and we'll want to read this final quote here. "This is not preaching that gains favor from men and from the world. For the world finds nothing more irritating and intolerable than hearing its wisdom, righteousness, religion, and power condemned. For if we denounce men and all their efforts, it is inevitable that we quickly encounter bitter hatred, persecution, excommunication, condemnation, and execution." Now, Martin Luther knows what he's talking about. He endured much of that himself. "As astonishing as it may seem to us, the gospel of grace does not naturally appeal to people. It offends them. But it's only in the true gospel that really the grace of God, and that we really have the hope of being forgiven and made right with God. That's where our hope is. It offends people, but it's a true and right message. It's the truth. It's a gospel of grace. So, like Paul, it really is imperative that we be able to describe ourselves as bondservants of Christ, people who have recognized we have nowhere else to go. Christ is my Lord. Christ is my Savior. I hold to Him. Lord, I want to thank You for Your Word. And I do thank You for the good news. I thank You for the good news of the fact that even though we deserve judgment because of our sin, because of the things that we've done and the things that we've said, and we deserve judgment. But Lord, I thank You so much for the grace of God in Christ. I thank You for what Christ has done to provide a salvation for us. And I thank You so much that it's a salvation that's by grace, that it's something we receive as just a glorious and wonderful gift from You. Lord, help us, those of us who are Christians, to continue to stand firm for what we know to be right. Help us to be alert to distortions of the gospel, to be careful and not let other things kind of tie in and maybe end up affecting the gospel that we believe. Give us an alertness. Give us a discernment so that we too will be able to hold firm to what the true gospel is. I also just want to take this opportunity just to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. I don't know whether you would consider yourself as someone who is a Christian or not, but we've talked about what the gospel is. We've talked about what our need is. We've talked about what God has provided in Christ. And I would invite you, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, to receive Him as your Savior and as your Lord. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I have fallen so short of what You call me to be. And no matter what I do, I can't fix that. I can't make it right. But I thank You for what Christ did. I thank You because of His work on the cross. I'm forgiven of sin. I thank You because of His work. I can be righteous with You. And I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want to be His bondservant. If you want to talk about what's involved in more detail about that decision, if you make a note in your tear off, and we can do that at a later time. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.